Well, Jesus told His followers that they should let their light shine before men, that others might see their good works and glorify their Father in heaven. How do Jesus' followers let their light shine? How do they stand out as brightness on a hill, lighting up even a whole city? According to Philippians 2, a significant way they shine as lights in the world is by not complaining. Now that's tough. That's tough for a number of reasons, not least because we're not very good at it. Our world is filled with complaint. The Bible is filled with complaint. Our lives are filled with complaint. But here's the question. Number one, why is complaining wrong? Or why would complaining stand out as something special in this world? Why would that tend to get people to glorify our Father in heaven? Why is complaining bad? And if it's bad, how do we know it's bad? And if it's bad, how bad is it? The issue of complaining in Philippians 2 really is a test case for us on how we decide what is right and what is wrong. It's really a test case for us as to what we determine to be sin and what we determine sin to mean to God and hence to us. What I mean is, how serious is sin in general and how serious is the sin of complaining? Is complaining even a sin? Well, let's look at Philippians chapter 2 from our study of the book of Philippians. We're now to chapter 2, verses 14 to 16 this morning. And Paul writes this, "Do all things without grumbling," same thing as complaining, "or disputing," or we could say arguing. So complaining and arguing, the things that they should not do in all things. Why? Verse 15, "so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I'll have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." The Apostle Paul says, at the end, when I'm in heaven, when you're in heaven, I will know that this was worth it when you have stood as lights in a dark world and men have noticed a Godward difference in you by not complaining. Wow. Well, you can follow along in your sermon notes page this morning as we try to study this issue of complaining. We need to stop complaining, as you see in the title, for God and the world. Which means that we need to first consider complaining vertically. Complaining considered vertically means we need to think, what does God think about complaining? There's a horizontal plane and there's a vertical plane. And the vertical plane with complaining is, what does God think about complaining? Why does complaining offend God? What is it in my relationship to God that relates to complaining that needs to be considered here? Well, as we think about this, the first thing we need to say just on the issue of complaining itself, a very practical, very simple issue for us, an observant issue for us, is that complaining is hardly objective. Complaining is hardly objective. You think about your complaining. You think about your grumbling, your murmuring. Most complaint that we do picks one small slice of reality at one small slice of time and misses the plethora of blessings either in that one slice of time or in that whole of life. Do you know what I mean? If you think about it, complaining at the slow checkout clerk is a small slice of reality at that point. Being at a stoplight that takes a really long time as on my way home and back and forth to church, I encounter two extremely long stoplights. Now, there's stoplights there for a reason, obviously. People have to make stops, and it's a safe. Stoplights are good. They have to be long, probably because of someone's thought that they need to be long. I guess someone smarter than me who knows traffic lights knows how long they're supposed to be at any given intersection. But I'm quick to complain, even as I'm staring at that red light and missing a glorious blue New Mexico sky in the background. Now that's emphasizing a slice of reality and missing a plethora of blessings, isn't it? It's ridiculous to get mad at someone who cuts you off as you drive in a world that communicates the goodness and glory of God. Psalm 19:1 says the heavens and all of earth really are shouting that He's good and He's glorious. We can't miss it. We deserve hell. We deserve hell immediately. Remember, the day you eat of the tree, you'll surely die. Which Adam and Eve, the day they ate of the tree, started to die. The day they ate of the tree, they became spiritually dead. The day they ate of the tree, they were under an eternal death judgment, yes. But there's grace right even in day one of sin, isn't there? They don't deserve to die eventually. They deserve to die now. God gives grace. We, as sinners and rebels who've gone astray from Him and His truth and His ways and our purposes that He's made us for, it is hardly objective to complain about how good or how bad the salsa is when we deserve hell. I mean, anything this side of hell should just be cloud nine, right? You know? No matter how bad it is, you can say to someone, as they ask you, how's it going? You can say, it's not hell. You know? I deserve hell. I'm not getting hell. How bad can it get? Charles Spurgeon, Baptist preacher of a couple hundred years ago, said, as long as a man is alive and out of hell, he has no cause to complain. I think he's right. It's unrealistic, and it emphasizes a small slice of reality, and hence it's hardly objective for us to complain almost about anything this side of hell. Also, complaining is sin. Complaining isn't just hardly objective, and so rationality should tell us to not complain. The Bible tells us to not complain. Even though complaining is culturally acceptable in the world, right? I mean, anyone at your work complain, right? You ever see complaining on the news as they interview people in the street? I mean, do you ever notice some polls that might have a little bit of complaint in them? It's in our world, but you know what else? Most scary is that it is in our churches. It is among our Christians. Christians on this point are almost no different than the world. I don't know how anyone could argue otherwise. I think we experience a kind of Christianity here where certain sins are allowed. Certain sins are permissible. They're ones, yeah, you shouldn't. They're shouldn'ts. They're like somewhat optional. Gluttony is one of those. You can overeat at Thanksgiving and not need to repent. You know, it's not about repentance and sin. It's about turkey, and turkey's good even if it hurts. No. Read Proverbs. It says overeating is a sin. Or gossip. You know, gossip, I mean, come on, I know I shouldn't say it too much, too bad, and I really shouldn't get caught. As long as I don't get caught, it's okay, right? No. The Lord sees it. He knows it. It's a sin. And complaining is one of those things, too. It's culturally acceptable, even among American Christians, to complain. Not least to complain about churches. Not least to complain about things spiritual, people, fellow Christians. That doesn't mean, you know, we stub our toe and always say praise the Lord. You know, I mean, there's something of reality here when people say, how do you feel? You're not supposed to always say, I feel great. I have a migraine headache, but I feel great because I'm not supposed to complain. Well, you can be realistic, but there's a difference between realism and focusing on our hurts, our needs, what we don't have, complaining in a way that doesn't glorify God, doesn't help others. There's nothing positive about it. Complaining is a sin. God forbids it. Look at Philippians 2:14. This is a command. Do all things without grumbling, without complaining. Notice it's a command that involves everything. All things. Do everything you do without complaining. He's almost saying that there's no purpose for complaining anywhere. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have a critical opinion. You know, some of you would say, George Bush shouldn't have taken us to war. Some of you should say, or would say, Hillary shouldn't be president in 2008. I can't believe she's even running. Whatever. You can have a critical opinion, but complaining that isn't under the authority of God and doesn't seek to obey Him and doesn't seek to even ask questions about what is realism and what's a critical opinion on the one hand and then what is just downright sinful complaining on the other. Knowing I'm going to preach this message this week, I've been really cautious about what I say. I really have. I'm usually not quite that hypocrite, you know, kind of make sure I walk the line this week about lying. I'm going to preach on lying, and, you know, after that it's fine. I don't usually try to emphasize the, you know, be good on this point this week thing. But this week I was really noticing that the application of it is sometimes fuzzy. But you know what the difference was for me this week? It wasn't that I always knew when it was right to be realistic and when it was downright sinful complaining. Here was the catch. Here was the point. I was thinking about which was which. So I don't this morning want to give you any practical suggestions. It's okay to complain about this. Here's, you know, like there's righteous anger and then there's sinful anger. Here's righteous complaining. Here's sinful complaining. We could talk about that. I think you can figure it out as you read your Bible and really try to do what's right. That's not the point this morning. The point is for us to think about what is right in theory, and to address the issue of complaining in theory, and to be willing to assess it as sin when that's needful. Also, think about complaining as unto the Lord. Complaining is unto the Lord. I want to show you some Old Testament passages this morning. One of them is in Exodus. We'll put them up here on the screen for you so you can see them. Here's an Old Testament example of complaining. Exodus 15. The people grumbled at Moses saying, what are we supposed to drink? Notice that this is horizontal complaining. They're complaining to Moses. Moses, you let us out here. Moses, did you think about water? Moses, how come we didn't grab enough canteens before we went out into the wilderness? They're thinking that their complaining is horizontal only. The checkout clerk is too slow. The mechanic is trying to rob me. That's horizontal complaining. But look, Exodus 16:8, the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against Him. Moses and Aaron say, who are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. Friend, is there one bit of grumbling you can imagine, that sinful, wrong grumbling that all of a sudden becomes okay because it's not to God, it's to a person? There shouldn't be. Because if He's sovereign, if He's in control of people, if He's in control of your steps and your plans and your purposes and what goes on in your life, then all complaining to people is ultimately complaining to God. Why is grumbling unto the Lord so wrong? Why is Exodus 16:8 so telling? And why is it so important for us? Because of His control and His goodness and His purposes for His plan. Can you trust Him or not? Is He sovereign over people or not? Is God sovereign over the length of red lights? The answer is yes. We don't need to have a verse in the Bible that says God's sovereign over red lights for us to know that. Listen to what He is sovereign over in Scripture. You might want to maybe just jot down these references. Matthew 10:29, He's sovereign over when birds die. He's sovereign over the life of sparrows. And so He's sovereign over the lives of people, even more so, we could say, by extension. Proverbs 16:33, God is sovereign over the roll of dice. That's why I won't gamble. I don't trust God to bless me through gambling. You know? He's sovereign over dice. He's sovereign over the bounce of dice. Are you kidding me? Think of how little that is. Think of how uncertain that is. We say, oh, you got lucky. You rolled sixes, six times in a row. Well, yeah, in some ways, I know what that means. It's unusual to roll sixes, I guess. But Scripture tells us God is sovereign over the lot that falls, the roll of the dice, a dreidel, you know, in Jewish Old Testament terms. Proverbs 21:1, God is sovereign over the decision of kings. The decisions that kings make and presidents, He's sovereign over that. Matthew 10:30, and in Luke 21:18, God is sovereign over the number of hairs on your head. God is sovereign to one hair. He's sovereign over one hair from your head falling to the ground. Which means, bald guys, careful how you complain about that. I'm serious. I know it's easy for me to, you know, say that. I look like a Monchichi with the big full hair, don't I? If you don't know what a Monchichi is, ask someone who grew up in the 80s. They look like dolls, but like me, almost. So, God is sovereign over hairs that fall to the ground. That means He's sovereign over the big things. He's sovereign over traffic lights. If He's sovereign over when you find a hair on your shoulder and you go, oh, that's mine. Yeah, He let that fall. He knew it was going to fall. He knew which one was going to fall. He knows He has ordained how many fall. Job chapter 37, all through it, God's sovereign over snowflakes and raindrops and thunders and lightning. God is sovereign over weather. God is sovereign over when it rains. Now here's one where we think almost like deists. Deists believe there's a God, but He wound the clock of creation and has now set it on the shelf and it runs by itself now. If we think weather is like that, it just happens, then you can complain, right? You can't really get anything done about it. It's not like it's going to change anything. But if God is the deist God and weather just happens, then I guess you could complain and not offend God. But we don't believe in that kind of God. We believe in a God, according to Job 37, who makes the path for lightning bolts. Have you seen the picture of the crazy zigzag jagged lightning bolt? It goes that way because God says so. Why does it snow in Albuquerque? To make you late for work? So people will crash into each other? I don't know why God has purposes in it, but it snows in Albuquerque because God says so. Job 37, it says, it snows when God says, snow, be on the ground. Snow's obeying Him. And so it's really easy for us to complain about the weather as if it's the weatherman's fault, or it's just a natural cycle's fault, or let's be honest, here in Albuquerque, it's easy to complain about allergies here this time of year, isn't it? I mean, any of you got like this weird pain right here from stuff that hasn't come out yet? My face is killing me. It'd be easy to complain about that. But you know what? On a human level, I was warned about that before I moved to Albuquerque, right? Allergies are bad here. I said, really? How bad can they be? And then I found out. On a vertical level, though, God is sovereign over how my body reacts to flying dust. God is sovereign over dust that goes into my nostrils. He's that sovereign, or He's not God. And if we complain against those things, we complain against Him. Do you remember Joseph saying to his brothers in Genesis 50:20, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. It meant God was in it, God was behind it, God was orchestrating it. God didn't do the evil, but God wasn't surprised by the evil, and God didn't need to try to take a bad situation and say, all right, how can I make this into a good situation? How can I always have a happy ending here? No. What the brothers did to Joseph to hurt him was God's plan for Joseph's exaltation to be second in command in Egypt later on. How do you know what God has in store for the snow that might come tomorrow? I don't really know that. I didn't check. How do you know what God has in store for your allergies right now? How do you know what God has in store for a jerk boss, a jerk coworker, hard kids? How do you know what God has in store? He's good. He's not out to hurt you. Remember Romans 8:28? He is working for those who love Him. He is working all things for their good. Can you trust Him in a long light? I know, believe me. I'm not preaching to the choir here because I'm not myself in the choir, okay? I don't do so well at this either. But friend, this is where we test ourselves and say, do we believe God's word or not? Will we decide what's right based on culture? We decide what's right based on the Word of God. In Scripture, complaining has reaped severe judgment. Under the first point, the fourth thing there in your notes is that complaining has reaped severe judgment in Scripture. Let me again show you some Bible verses. Numbers 11, verse 1. It says, now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Are you hearing what this says? God killed people for complaining. Now, this isn't one you maybe have highlighted in your Bible, is it? That's maybe not one is a memorization verse for your kids, but maybe it should start to be, huh? The Lord killed them for complaining? Look at what it says later on in Numbers. Numbers 14, verses 27 to 29. How long, this is God speaking, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? Do you know what God's doing here? God is complaining about complainers. But He's God and He can. Okay, this isn't a sin for Him. He's good. He's commanded us. He has done so much for the Israelites here in Numbers. There's no reason for them to complain. He complains about their complaining. He says, I've heard their complaints, which they make against me, saying to them, I say to them, your corpses will fall in the wilderness. And all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, they've grumbled against me. Again, another passage that says, God kills complainers. Thankfully, He doesn't do it so much nowadays that I know of. Be a lot more dead, wouldn't there? Listen to Psalm 106, verses 24 to 26, describing the same days recorded in Numbers. They despised the pleasant land. They didn't believe in His word, but they grumbled in their tents. Now think about that. That means belief is antithetical to grumbling. You grumble, instead of believing, they're grumbling. It's not like you can believe God and grumble at the same time. That's what's being said here. You can't look with joy to His promises for the future, here in this context, the promised land, and grumble at the same time. Something went wrong in the perspective that led to it being communicated out of your mouth in a negative, critical, grumbling way. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:8 to 11. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did back in the Old Testament. In one day, 23,000 fell. They died. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Look at verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. These aren't weird, bizarre stories that we just pass over with a smile and say, God killed them for complaining. That's weird. Thank God he doesn't do it anymore. How about that New Testament? Let's talk about some happy stuff now. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 10? These things were recorded in the Old Testament so we would learn from them and they would be examples to us. God killed complainers in the Old Testament because it ran contrary to His nature and His promises and His goodness to them in their place in the world under Him. And He tells us, look at how seriously I treated the sin of complaining that you might learn from it and you might see it as instruction. So here's the question. What is sin? How do you determine it? Do you determine that culturally? Do you determine it biblically? I imagine most Christians would say, oh, biblically, for sure. Really? How about this one? Are you tempted, perhaps, in your reading of Philippians 2, verse 14? Imagine your own reading. Not this Sunday morning's reading, but imagine yesterday, you read Philippians 2:14, looked at it, said, do all things without grumbling, and you said, yeah, that's a hard one. Oh, well. And you went on. Do we just think that it's a silly command? Can we possibly think that it's a silly command if we just read several passages that tell us that God killed people for complaining? Remember Job? His story is one of awful trial. His friends in the early chapters of Job tell him he's suffering because of his sin. He knows that's not true. He knows he's not perfect, but he knows he's not suffering because he's been a bad guy. In fact, if we know behind the scenes, what happens in Job 1 is Job is suffering because he's a good guy. Precisely because of his excellent character, precisely because of his steadfast desire to serve the Lord, God puts him forth to Satan as, have you considered my servant Job? Why don't you try him out? He's suffering because of his goodness, because of his solidness. And yet, he does start to doubt. He starts to complain. He starts to want to say, why? Look in Philippians 2:14. Remember it says grumbling and disputing. Or we said complaining and arguing. The arguing here isn't arguing that's done among men and women, horizontal level. The arguing that's done here is arguing that's done with God. Do all things without complaining or arguing. Complaining is what we say to people. On a horizontal level. Don't complain like you would complain to Moses, missing the fact that you're ultimately complaining to God. And don't approach God and His plan with arguing like Job did. Job began to argue with God. Job began to say, if I could just get a courtroom hearing with God in me. You know, first of all, Job, whose courtroom you think this is? You know, God doesn't get on anybody's stand. He's the judge. He misses it. And in case you're struggling with this, in case you're wondering whether it's okay to argue with God, skip Job 1 through 37 where Job does all the complaining. And just for shortness sake, go read Job 38 to 40 where God responds to a complaining and arguing Job. Look at what he says. What he points out, almost as clear as anything, is, Job, I'm sovereign, and I'm wise, and I'm God, and you're not. That's it. That's why you don't complain. You're not on the throne. That's why you don't complain. Job, you're not wise as I am. Job, you just don't get it. Job, you don't see the big picture. You don't know, Job, the behind the scenes thing that a debate was going on between me and Satan. And I held you forth as exemplary for my reputation in the world as a testimony to put Satan in his place. You didn't know the privilege you had of standing for my cause without murmuring, and instead you complained. And at the end of his talking to with God, Job says, I will put my hand over my mouth. Oh, that we would be quick to do that. Oh, that we would be quick to say, Lord, I'm tempted to complain here. Almost literally, you know? Wouldn't that be good if we just got in the habit of starting to say things and just going, I know, you look a little strange, but we would have an opportunity to tell people about a sovereign God who's good and does right and how He commands us to be content and not complain. Let me show you a couple other places in Scripture. Well, actually, no. I'm going to skip these. For time's sake, allow me to skip some other places in Scripture. And if you want to study it on your own, let me encourage you. Type in to a Bible search engine the words complain and complaining and murmur and murmuring and murmured and grumble and grumbling and grumblers and all those, and you will find a host of passages that deal with these things. But let's consider complaining horizontally now. The second main point in your notes is complaining considered horizontally. What the world thinks of complaining and self-control. That means not just Christians. We have an important role in testifying to Christians and in being an example to fellow Christians. But really, what does the world think when we complain? Well, maybe nothing. Maybe because they complain. And maybe because they haven't seen too many Christians actually not complain. Maybe they don't think anything weird about complaining Christians. Look in your notes. Complaining is the norm. In our culture, complaining is the norm, isn't it? Now, we have to keep in mind that there's a theological principle behind this. People complain in this world not just because life is tough. We have to keep in mind that people don't just complain because most people have bad attitudes or something like that. It says in Romans 8, verse 20, God subjected creation to frustration. Felt frustrated at all this last week? I mean, any of you? Maybe Tuesday was a little frustrating? How about Wednesday, Thursday, right? Frustration happens. It happens all over our lives. There's a theological principle there that tells us it happens in our lives, not by surprise, but because sin's in this world. Because sin entered this world, God has subjected creation to frustration. That's why it takes 10 trips to go to Lowe's to get the one bolt you actually needed. Right? And you didn't trust yourself. Well, you trusted yourself wrongly the first time. And well, this is it. I'm sure of it, honey. You come home and, oh, no, it's a hex head or a, you know, I don't know. And you have to go back and you go back and you go back. And yes, you complain. The complaining is wrong, but the frustration ultimately can't be avoided. So that's not the answer. It's not like you're going to achieve a level of Lowe's trips success that removes frustration from your life. It's not like you're going to finally get a job that isn't frustrating. It's not like you're going to eventually have one of your kids grow up and not be frustrating to you. Unless it's another Jesus coming and that would be wrong, and there's nothing about that in the Bible, so don't count on it. You know, this isn't going to happen. We're in a fallen world. It's frustrated. And so we should not be surprised by the fact that our world is frustrated. Culturally, though, we see it everywhere. We breathe the air of frustration and complaint, don't we? It is everywhere. I'm really beginning to loathe my trips to Target because of the kids in there, to be honest with you. I mean, let me just complain about complaining for a second. Can I do that? Double negative? To go into Target and to see a 8-year-old kid. Mom, can I get this? Well, no, let me back up. The one I heard recently wasn't, Mom, can I get this? The kid said, I want this. And his mom said, no. Why not? This was an 8-year-old. He was far too old to be doing this thing. And he dropped to the ground like a noodle. I mean, it was just like, like someone had zapped him with extra gravity or something. He just, and then he laid in the ground. He's an 8-year-old laying on the ground, complaining, whining. This was over like some stupid beer shirt. They sell beer shirts, I think, in the kids department at Target for some reason. But the kid couldn't get a beer shirt for obvious reasons. He didn't get it, and he threw a fit about it. And I really, in my head, was complaining. I was complaining about a kid complaining. And then I caught myself. I realized, wait a minute, I'm doing the same thing. He doesn't like his world, and he's letting someone know. I don't like my world right now, and at least I'm telling myself. If my wife were here, I'd be telling her too and be complaining to her. No one else was around. I couldn't go complain to his mom. Almost wanted to, but I didn't. Which means that kids are in a world where complaining is acceptable. I don't think it was like that for my dad. I mean, I think you deal with it was the chorus of the 1950s, wasn't it? You know, or anything past the Depression almost until my bratty generation came around and started raising kids. You know, I really think people just had to deal with it before, which means parents, my point in all this is, as you hear the command from Philippians 2:14 to do all things without complaining, work on your children to be content with what food they have in front of them. I mean, mom works so hard to cook up a meal. Oh, this is sick. You know? That's when you get out a bigger spoon and you give them another serving. And you go make them eat it in a weird place, like on the roof or something. I don't know. You know, go eat that in the middle of Paseo. We'll see how it goes, huh? Fix your complaining. Well, I mean it. We need to raise up non-complaining, contented children in a world that is blatantly complaining. And Christians are going along for the ride. They don't stand out any different. Right? I mean, it's not just a Target. Come on, let's be honest. You can find the same thing happening here in the DSC hallway sometimes, right over a cookie. But I wanted a cookie. You know, instant noodle. No, son, you've had too many already. It's apparent. Let's go home. Fight complaining in your children. Also, we need to consider contentment and self-control as powerful. Contentment and self-control in your notes can be powerful according to verse 15. Notice, so that. These are connected here. Verse 14, don't complain and don't argue with God. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you should appear as lights in the world. Contentment and self-control can look weird in this world. It can have a devastatingly powerful effect at your workplace, even when the boss is a jerk. I mean, let's be honest. In most workplaces, people complain even when it's not a bad thing. They're just in the habit of complaining. Oh, I'm sick of purified water. It tastes funny. It's water. In fact, this is real water without any of that floaty stuff. You know, people complain about, you know, the coffee and someone's making it for them. You know, it just doesn't make sense. And so if we actually are faced with a boss who says, here's a project due Wednesday, and everyone looks at you like, what are you going to say? You're going to tell them off? You're going to quit? What are you going to do? Throw those? Burn them? What are you going to do? you're going to go postal? And you just go, I'll try my best to get these done. Thanks. I mean, you know, it's going to be like, what? Did you see what he did? Did you see that? You know, people will be pulling their hair out, running out, quitting work, so surprised. He didn't even complain. Could we possibly endure hardship for the sake of Christ, knowing that people are watching? And when they say, how can you endure these sales meetings? How can you endure getting picked on by your boss? How can you endure the next door neighbor that is so mean, cruel, who just has a vendetta out to make war with you? How can you get along? How can you try to smile at her? Well, because God's sovereign over people. Well, because Jesus forgave me of much. Well, because I deserve so much worse. Your allergies are so bad. Your nose looks like it's going to explode. How do you really get along in a day? Well, it's better than fire. So I smile. And I think about what I deserve. Contentment and self-control, friend, can be powerful in the world. Also, contentment must be Christ-centered. Christ-focused. Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Turn over there if you would, quickly. Philippians 4 is a well-known verse here in verse 11, at least in verse 13. Verse 13 says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Usually this is, you know, the 5'8" guy dunking a basketball on the poster, and it says below, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, you know, this 5'8" guy isn't going to be dunking any basketballs, even with Jesus' help, probably. So, I don't think that's what that means, right? Have you seen those posters, right? You know, I used to have one in my room as a kid growing up with a ski jumper, you know, doing like this back scratcher, and got it in a Christian bookstore. So it said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even when I crash, you know. Even when you shouldn't have been doing that jump, it was just too dangerous. That's not what this passage is about. This passage is about contentment. Look at verse 11. I don't speak from want. I don't have really a need here. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. Not that Paul was against having things. It's not that he didn't have some times of prosperity. But he knew that that could come and go, and he learned that in any and every circumstance to be content. To even go hungry. To even have abundance sometimes and other times suffer need. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ strengthens me. In Philippians 4:4, look at that with me if you would. A theme very prominent in the book of Philippians is rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Notice it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always, but notice it says in the Lord here. Rejoicing in the Lord always makes sense because you can't rejoice in your spouse always. I mean, on a human level, let's be honest here, the best of spouses lets you down, right? I mean, does anyone have a perfect spouse? You know, I know my wife doesn't. I've got the one who's closest to perfect, I think. I told my wife the other day that ever since Mary, there's not been a finer mother on this planet. But my wife still lets me down. I let her down a whole lot more. Good things let us down. The point is that Christ is unchanging. People change. Work changes. Bosses come and go. Cars break down. What do you put your hope in for your joy? I mean, are you really waking up in the morning and saying, I am going to base my joy today on how smoothly I can go to Target? Well, you're doomed. You know. And insane. You know, it's just, there's no way you're getting out of there without going crazy. So, you can't put your hope in that for your joy and your contentment. I'm going to be content today if no one asks me to do anything. Well, you better stay home. You know, I'm going to be content today if I can actually make it to work and no one cuts me off. Well, not only will someone cut you off, it could be your pastor, right? Ah, it's even him! Everything in this world is changing. Christ is unchanging. If we will rejoice always, we have to rejoice in Him. If we're going to be content in all things, we must have a focus for our contentment that isn't in circumstances, but's in Him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If your contentment is trying to be reached in the comfort of these chairs, oh, this one's leaning back too far. Well, of course it is. Someone sat on it. Don't sit on the back of the chairs, by the way, okay? Because then someone with a bad back sits in it and goes like this and can't figure out why it's hurting them. And then they'll complain. And they shouldn't. That's a sin. Causing a brother to stumble. See how complicated all this is? The point is you cannot draw your contentment out in the comfort of a chair. You cannot draw your contentment out in the accuracy of directions. Oh, don't you hate that one? MapQuest should always have it right, right? Well, they've had it wrong a couple times, and I've really paid for it. But if my contentment is in the Lord, then that's unchanging. And Christ modeled contentment for us. Do you realize that not only did Christ model contentment, not only if anyone had the right to complain, Jesus did, but He didn't. Remember in Isaiah 53, as a lamb led to the slaughter, He was silent. I mean, lambs are too stupid to know they're going to a slaughter, and that's why they're not complaining. Jesus knows exactly where He's going. He knows exactly what's happening. He doesn't complain. People He made for His glory, He made them to worship Him. That is their purpose in life. And they've abandoned it, they've gone astray, and now they're punching Him and whipping Him and mocking Him. And He's silent. And you know what else? Not only if our contentment will be Christ-centered, will He be our model. If complaining is a sin, and complaining is as serious as we've seen in Scripture, then we need a substitute, someone who didn't complain on our behalf. Remember, He died to take care of sins and take the penalty for them, but He also lived and lived righteously that might be our standing before God. When God looks at you, Christian, get this, He doesn't see all your complaining. Not as far as your heavenly state goes. Yesterday, God saw someone. From heaven, He saw someone who didn't complain. You say, Ryan, you've got to be kidding. I complained all over the place yesterday. I was murmuring, grumbling. I was even cussing. Just once, but I did it. Yeah, and He didn't see it all. He didn't see it at all. He saw Christ. He saw Christ who didn't complain even when He was beat, even when He was scourged, even when they put nails through His hands. Friend, don't minimize sin, ever. Don't think sin's a mistake. Don't justify your sin. Don't decide what is sin based on culture, based on what you seem to be able to get away with. Because really, no one minds if you complain in a church, really. Isn't that true? I mean, hardly. It's not this blatant sin. It's not like, you know, coming in and shooting heroin. People are going to notice. People might say something, right? You know, you punch a guy in the face here in the hallway. Someone's going to say something. If you complain about the cookies at the cookie counter, probably no one will say anything. In fact, some might even join you in it. Not to miss the fact that, hey, cookies are free and you deserve hell. I mean, you know, free cookies for hell-deserving people? That's a miracle. You can get away with it, but you shouldn't, because the Lord knows and you don't honor His name and it doesn't stand as a testimony in the world. So look, lastly, commission is lived and spoken. You've heard of the Great Commission that Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. You should baptize them. You should teach them to obey what I've commanded you. This is the commission that Jesus gave his followers. Here is a version of the commission. Hold fast the word of life in verse 16. That's what you speak. But don't just speak it and not live it. Don't just live it and not speak it. Live it, in verse 15, by proving yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. Remember, here in this context, by not grumbling, by not complaining. You live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation of which you used to be a part. But now, have things changed? Can you say, I used to be a horrible grumbler? Do you realize how justified grumbling is in our culture when someone could say, I used to be a horrible drug addict, but I got saved. I used to cuss like a sailor, but I got saved. I used to fill in the blank, right? Whatever. I used to be a womanizer, but then I got saved. I used to do this, but then I got saved. Who says, I used to complain all the time, but then I got saved? Because that's what this says. Now again, as I said, I don't preach this to the choir, because I myself am not in the choir. I don't do so well at this either. But will we hear God's word this morning? Will we be broken for our sin? Will we repent for pretending things aren't sin that God has said is sin? Will we justify ourselves? Will we not care what the world thinks? Will we not glorify our God who's sovereign over when hair falls off our head, not least anything else that might happen to us? He's good, and He is wise, and He is God. And when we don't get it, let us put our hands over our mouths and trust Him.